Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I would like to invite you to please stay tuned, because this 30 minutes could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. Our show, The Flatline, is always designed to give you some motivation, some inspiration, and an education. But we do not use any manipulation. It means we have no hidden agendas. There's nothing here we're trying to sell you. We're not trying to recruit you to join anything. But we are giving you some accurate information. No useless speculation. Accurate information. The Flatline is a show about the Word of God. It is about the Bible. But it's one of the few shows that you may ever listen to on your radio that would not emphasize the messenger, but emphasize the message. The man's not the important issue. Yes, I'm Rick Hughes, and yes, I'm the host, and yes, I have been doing this for many years, but the issue is always the message over the man. The clear, accurate, lucid presentation of God's Word, so that there is no mistake and there's no way to get around it. This is what it says. You can either believe it or not believe it. And I'm not here to try to convince you that God is real. I'm not here to try to convince you the Bible is real. I'm just here to tell you accurately what the Bible says. And if there's any convincing to be made, that's between you and God's Holy Spirit, and you and God can deal with that. But my job is to get it right, get it accurate, to make sure I don't mess up the interpretation, so that you have a fair opportunity to hear exactly what God has for you. That leaves the ball in your court. And God's justice is always vindicated when His Word is clearly taught, with no games, no strings attached, no gimmicks. So we have been studying an issue on this radio show. If this happens to be the first time you've ever listened, let me try to explain the format of what we do on our radio show. Number one, we teach the 10 problem-solving devices. Those 10 problem-solving devices are the unique lifestyle that God the Father has identified for us. It's a lifestyle that our Lord Jesus Christ deployed when He was here as a human being. Remember now that He was God and man in one body forever, undiminished deity and true humanity forever. And as man, He used many of these problem-solving devices. And we've taught them on this show, and we continue to teach them. And if you ever would like to know what they are, you can always either continue listening to the show or write to me, Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100 in Cropwell, Alabama, and we will send you one of our books. That's Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100 in Cropwell, Alabama. And the zip code is 35054. 35054. We have a small book we've written called Christian Problem Solving. It identifies these 10 problem solving devices, and you can read over them and study them, and of course it's free. You need not send any money. And if you continue to listen, you can also go to the website. We have a large website simply listed on the internet as www.bigrick.org, www.bigrick.org. And once in our website, if you click on schedule and then go to audio online, there many of our radio shows are listed and you can click and play them from the privacy of your own home. And this is the best that I can do to make all of this information available to you free of charge with nothing attached. And so it is my prayer that you'll continue to listen and that you'll stick with me and that God would allow our audience to grow. Now, we are studying something that is going to be a pretty tough message today. I hope I don't scare you. I hope I don't run you off. I hope I don't intimidate you. But we're going to study a series called Time, and that's what we've been studying. For the last 3 radio shows, we have discovered what the Bible has to say about time. And remember that I taught you, if you listened earlier, in Psalm 90, verse 12, that time is like capital, that God gives us time so we can invest that time or purchase wisdom. And we are mandated in the Word of God to schedule our time, to be very careful with our time. We all know how easy it is to waste time. We've given several illustrations. I even had a little poem that I read, and probably I should read it to you again, but I'm not going to take the time to do it right now. But it's called The Hourglass of Time, and it deals with how, as sand falls through the hourglass, we realize how much time we've got wasted. Now, remember, I did tell you that time is the most valuable thing in the world, and very, very rich people would spend every nickel they have to purchase just a little more time. And as we've studied this series on time, we have gone in to see what it means to be living in a time of trouble in your life. And what we have been able to identify is that trouble comes from two sources. The first source of trouble in your life comes from a series of bad decisions that you could make. And those decisions may be sin or they may not be sin. Time of trouble can be discipline by God that is heaped into your life as a result of bad decisions in regards to sin. Or it could be testing by God, where God allows certain tests to come into your life. And that's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But he always provides a way to escape the test so that it is not overpowering. It will not destroy you. And that is a time of trouble also. And so you can have a time of testing that is not self-induced. It's allowed by God. And there can be a time of discipline that is self-induced and that you do cause and you do create. The Bible clearly talks about if we sow to the wind, then we're going to reap the whirlwind. And the Bible is very clear in passages like 1 Corinthians 11, where the Corinthians were taking communion out of fellowship and bringing upon themselves the sin unto death. And Paul wrote and said, many are weak because they have disregarded the mandates of God in regards to the communion table. Then he said, many are sick. And then he added a third category, and many sleep. These are the three categories of discipline that a believer goes through once he enters into reversionism. Weak, sick, and sleep. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, God says, those that I love, I discipline. And that's category number one, weak. And then he said, I scourge. That's category number two, sick. And then he even talks about how we've had our earthly fathers discipline us and we respected them, should we not much more respect our heavenly Father and live? And that's the discipline of the sin unto death. Proverbs 15:10 says, he that hates the reproof of God shall die. And it is possible for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to punch his ticket too soon. It is possible for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be taken out under the sin unto death. Would they still go to heaven? And the answer is absolutely yes. They did not lose their salvation. They simply lost their time. They wasted their time. They went off down the my way highway and they wound up under the sin unto death. In the my way highway, you can recover and get time back. Hezekiah did that, and we've seen that study in the Bible where he was given another 15 years. Even though he was initially under the sin unto death, and Isaiah told him he was going to die. But he rebounded or recovered and was allowed 15 more years. The way to recover from the sin unto death is always rebound. And that is also the way to recover from weakness, sickness, or sleep. Now, once you die, you can't rebound, that's obviously. But again, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get into unconfessed sin in your life and perpetually stay in that sin, you're going to go through three stages of discipline, and it's going to be a time of trouble in your life. And the third and final stage is the sin unto discipline. I read a passage to you in our last radio show that dealt with some believers that Paul mentioned in Philippians 3:18-19. And these believers, he said, for many walk, or their lifestyle, many walk of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, they have become enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction. That's the sin unto death. That's apolia in the Greek New Testament, A-P-O-L-E-I-A, and it means to perish. And then he says their God is their belly. That's their emotion. They're living under emotional revolt of the soul. And that's another whole category we could study. But that's when a believer quits thinking and starts reacting. He starts making decisions based on what he feels, not based on what he thinks. And the Bible goes on to say their glory is their shame because they have set their mind on earthly things. And it is very easy for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to get a lifestyle that puts him into being an enemy of the cross, not a person who lifts up the cross. The enemy of the cross is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that is sucked into reversionism through the cosmic system. And that's the cosmic vortex that's always out there, that's always spinning around. And the cosmic vortex will trap you if you experiment in that. If you get into the lure of the world or the lust of the flesh, you can get sucked into the cosmic vortex real quick. And if you don't rebound and recover from your sin, you will go through 8 stages of reversionism until eventually you begin to imitate the unbeliever, and at that point, God takes you home. Now, let's talk this about a little bit. Let's talk about it. 1 John 5:16. The Bible says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask him, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. So if you have a friend or a child that's a believer out of fellowship with God, and you know they're ignoring the divine mandates of God, you see them repeatedly sinning, you see them not taking in God's word, not being involved in their local church, not learning God's word on a consistent basis, what's the first priority you have to do for that person? Pray for them. Ask the Holy Spirit to let them see themselves objectively so that they could see what they're doing to themselves. Now, I would not advise you to run around and tell everybody else to pray for them, because that begins to be gossip. And so if you start telling everyone else the sin this person is doing, you're gossiping about that person. You pray for them. And then the Bible says in the same passage, there is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. What exactly is the sin that leads to death? That's what this radio show is about. What is it that a believer can do that would cause his Heavenly Father to punch his ticket and take him home too soon? And I have some principles that I'd like for you to write down, some principles that you can familiarize yourself with and you can read. One thing that we want to read is in Isaiah. I just opened up my Bible, so you've probably heard that. I'm going to go to Isaiah, and I'm going to read a little bit here out of Isaiah chapter 38. And as I read out of Isaiah 38, what you're going to hear is you're going to hear a little bit about Hezekiah. And so let's see if we can get right here just for a minute for you. Isaiah chapter 38. And here's what then happened. Here's the sin unto death in the life of Hezekiah. In those days was Hezekiah all sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order. Thou shalt die, and you shall not live. So there is the prophet Isaiah coming to Hezekiah the king and telling him, set your house in order. You shall die, you shall not live. And then the reason for this was because of Hezekiah's failure in leadership. And what had happened basically was he had made a covenant with Egypt for protection from Sennacherib and the Assyrian campaign and all that had gone on in that, how the Rabshakeh had come and taunted the Jews and told them not to pay any attention to Hezekiah. Don't let Hezekiah pervert you by saying the Lord will deliver you. The king of Assyria is bad to the bone, I guess you might say it in the terms of today's youth. Anyhow, all of that happened in Hezekiah's reign, he had turned his back on the Lord. He had began to look for human devices to solve his problems, had created a tremendous situation in Israel where the glory of God was not honored. And so the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in, and particularly one night, in the Assyrian camp, 185,000 were killed. I can read that to you just for a moment, but it says, "Then the angel of the Lord," this is Isaiah 37:36. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it's a divine reckoning where 185,000 of them are going to be taken out, the enemy. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, this were the amount that was dead." And so Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, and the Rabshakeh, I guess, maybe died with him. I don't know. That was his mouthpiece. And he returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And then 19 years later, he was killed. So anyhow, I want you to see how what happened to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, in Isaiah 38:1, was put under the sin unto death. And then in verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart and have done what is good in your sight." And he wept bitterly. Now this is Hezekiah rebounding. Rebound is our first problem-solving device. It's in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. And in this particular case, Hezekiah rebounds and confesses his sin to God. And then God tells Isaiah to go tell him he will live. In Isaiah 38:4, "Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and tell Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, and I will add unto your days 15 years. Now, in Psalm 51, you will find David's rebound prayer, where David had, you may remember this, David had murdered Uriah the Hittite, one of the commanders in his army. He had seduced Uriah's wife. He had gotten her pregnant. And he had included Joab and other men in the cover-up, trying to protect the king from the fact that he had impregnated another man's wife and a very loyal soldier's wife on top of that. And finally, Nathan, the prophet of God, confronts him, and this is his rebound prayer. In Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and I did this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and I was conceived in sin. Behold, you desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom." So he asked the Father to purge him with hyssop, and to clean him and make him white, so that he would be whiter than snow. "And make me hear joy again, make me hear gladness again, because the bones which thou hast broken may now rejoice. And hide your face from my sin, and blot out my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me." This is David rebounding. This is David confessing his sin. On the other hand, you can have a believer who doesn't do this. He can come under severe discipline from God and get weak. He can come under severe discipline from God and get sick. And he will not rebound. He will not admit his sin. Instead of responding to God's discipline, he reacts to God's discipline. And he finds himself under the sin unto death. Now, let me give you some principles here. Number one, the sin unto death is the ultimate in divine discipline. The sin unto death is the ultimate in divine discipline. It's the last discipline that God puts in a believer's life before he takes him home. Number two, it is always administered in love and in justice. It's not a matter that God doesn't love you anymore. That's not what it is. It's a matter of the justice of God. You see, the righteousness of God has rejected you and the lifestyle that you are now living. And by being rejected by the righteousness of God, His justice is now forced to impugn you and condemn you. Now, he doesn't condemn you to the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins. But he condemns you to the sin unto death. It is the highest form of disgrace for any believer. Point three. The sin unto death is the highest form of disgrace for any believer. Now, the person will still go to heaven, but, and it's very obvious, he will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:34, even talks about, I speak this to your shame. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, along with millions of other believers, you will not hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You will hear, not so well done, my good and faithful servant. And you will understand that the Father had to take you out of the devil's world because you were allowing Satan an opportunity to impugn the name of God by taking your weakness and your sin and exploiting it. And so God brought you home. Your life would be terminated under the sin unto death. You would be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ when you receive no rewards. You realize you did not glorify your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you realize that you were disqualified from service and brought home too soon. Now, five, the sin that leads to death is called the sin that leads face to face with death. There is a sin unto death, the Bible says, and it says it this way. There is a sin that pros, P-R-O-S in the Greek, and thanaton, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-N, thanaton, the sin that pros leads to face-to-face with thanaton, death. That's what it is. What is the sin unto death? That's the question. Are you under it? That's the second question. Well, number one, it's a perpetual sin in a specific area that is not confessed. Get that down. Three things. It is a specific perpetual sin. It's something that you do repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly in a specific area, your primary area of weakness, and you do not confess it. You don't rebound it. You don't recover from it. So three things. The sin unto death is a perpetual sin in a specific area that is unconfessed to God. And it's possible that you may have a perpetual sin in a specific area, and yet every time you do it, you go to God and confess it or rebound. Will that get you under the sin unto death? No, that's not what I'm talking about, because all of us commit the same sin repeatedly. All of us. And this is how magnificent the justice of God is. God the Father knows you're saddled with a genetically formed old sin nature. Paul wrote about it in Romans 7. You can read all about the battle with the flesh, and he knew what was going on. We all have that battle, and we're warned to walk in the Spirit, and we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul talks about the war, and it is possible that you will sin repeatedly in the same area. But if you rebound and confess the sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive you. Now, two, it's not one specific sin, but it's a pattern of sin in one specific area. Three, it is a sin that is not corrected through rebound. It's not confessed. That's the first thing. Number four, it's a sin that is not eliminated by means of spiritual growth. And so there are two things necessary. Number one, I confess the sin to God. That's good. And number two, as I grow in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm able to eliminate this pattern of sinning from my life. Does it mean I'll never do this sin again? No. It means you eliminate the pattern of repeated sinning in this area every day, day after day, doing this sin. You may go back and you may do it again, but it's not a repeated pattern that you do every day, and you do confess it once it does occur now because you're growing. And you know you shouldn't have done it, and it pops up in your life, and you go to your Heavenly Father, and you admit it, and He cleanses you from it. So, it is a perpetual sin in a specific area that is unchecked and uncontrolled. That's what the sin unto death is. It is this obstinate rejection of rebound. It's the failure to execute the spiritual life, and it begins with a warning from God that produces weakness. Many are weak, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the word weakness means many are feeble. Many are feeble. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:30. You can read it for yourself. Asthenes, many are feeble. The Greek word asthenes, feeble. And this weakness or this feebleness could be, just suggesting, and don't get subjective here, it could be a chronic pain that doesn't go away. It could be an habitual sickness. It could be a nagging injury that never gets well. And it's designed by God to get your attention and bring you back to objective reality. But if you do not rebound the habitual sin in the specific area, then it will turn into a scourging. Many are weak. Many are sick. The weakness is the first stage, and that's the one that I just mentioned to you. And then the sickness is having no ability to care for yourself. It's the Greek word arrostos. And when you hit this stage of discipline in your life, you're going to be in the hospital. You could be mentally or physically ill, and you are so feeble that you're not able to care for yourself. All of it is designed to cause you to examine yourself. It is not designed to hurt you. It's designed to awaken you. Yes, it hurts to go under this sort of discipline. It hurts to have God kick your fanny like that. But He's not doing it to just inflict pain in your life. He's doing it to wake you up and make you come back to objective reality. He's doing it to teach you not to ignore repeated warnings by arrogant self-justification. But I must make this clear. Not everybody who is sick and not everybody who is suffering is under discipline. Some people may be sick and suffering under testing, and this is a different time of trouble in your life. This is something that you didn't cause, and this is something that God allows you to go through for spiritual growth. I'm only talking about the times of trouble where you created it by repeatedly sinning in a specific area and not confessing the sin and not growing and getting to where you can handle the sin in your life. I mean, you could experience bad physical health from stupid things you did, but if you rebounded and corrected the failure, then even though the suffering may continue, it's always turned a blessing. When you rebound, is it a guarantee that God's going to take the suffering off of you? Well, not necessarily. But when you rebound, the suffering could be turned to blessing. And there'd be a whole different reason that you're experiencing it then. So if you put your life in perspective, you're only going to be here a few years. And if you experience a few months of suffering, that's nothing versus eternity and a life of no pain and no hurt and no tears. So remember this, rejection of rebound, failure to live the spiritual life leads to reversionism and the downward spiral from reversionism to the sin unto death. And when we come back on our next radio show, I will detail the 8 stages of reversionism and detail how a believer moves through these things and eventually comes under the sin unto death. This is a very real subject in the Bible. It's not taught very often, and it is designed by God to wake us up. And by teaching this to you, it is my prayer that you will examine your own life in light of what you've heard. And if there is an unconfessed sin in your life that is repeatedly happening in one area and is causing you to be weak and sick, then you would confess that sin to God and live. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.